powerful songs. Think of that as your all on the altar. You know, sometimes it's good to just tell the Lord what you do surrender. You say, I surrender all. Well, what is it that you do surrender? Lord, I surrender my job. I surrender my family. I surrender my life, my body, my health. Just you can go through a lot of things that you surrender. And of course, Christ is worth it, isn't he? Because he gave his all for us. We ought to surrender all to him. It's a reasonable service to put our life as a living sacrifice upon that altar. And think about the altar I think of Elijah when he called fire down from heaven. And, we want to see fire come down from heaven, as it were, and revival fires and things of that nature. Well, the first thing that Elijah did was that he repaired the altar. So often we're praying for things like revival, but our altar's not repaired. Our altar is broken down. And what's the altar? The altar is a place of surrender. The altar is a place of sacrifice. The altar is a place to meet with God. And so that's such a just so spoke to my heart that those songs, I had not heard them sing that yet, that whole medley. But my wife and I, we just joined them on Saturday. We flew from that left coast from Sacramento, California. That is where we live. We do not live in North Carolina, though we are representing the college these next 4 weeks. But we, of course, are alumnus there. And I grew up there in Sacramento, California. And I'm thankful for how God has so blessed and worked in my life. One of the blessings about being from California is that everywhere else I go, it's cheaper, except for New York City. But other than that, everywhere else I go, it's cheaper. But I'm thankful for God's call upon my life. I grew up in a Christian home. Mom and dad both love the Lord. And my mom and dad, they graduated from Bible college and then came. My mom's from Kansas, my dad from California, and they came to Manhattan to help one of the teachers at their Bible college to help start a church. And so for several years, they were in the city. And my dad knows his way around this place. He's telling me different places to go and things. This is not my first time. I've been here. I've been here several times. But he was telling me about that. And my sister was born in Port Chester. And so they were here for several years. So when I come here, I think about that and how my mom and dad gave a couple of years of their life to reaching the lost here in the city. And so I'm thankful for that. And God called me to be an evangelist when I was 15 years old. I was very shy and quiet. I hated getting up in front of people. I didn't like attention brought on to me. And God called me to be an evangelist where I am in front of people. And I, you know, have to be friendly and outgoing and that type of thing. My wife's the friendly and outgoing one, but the Lord's definitely done a lot of work on me. The only thing that appealed to me about evangelism is that I love to travel. I've been to all 50 states and several foreign countries, Mexico, Israel, Canada, New Zealand, North Carolina. North Carolina felt like a foreign country to me. I was looking at a Bible college and asking different evangelists, what college should I go to? And every single one of them said, you need to go to Ambassador Baptist College. You're not going to get any better training to be an evangelist than at Ambassador Baptist College. And I grew up, honestly, not that big, but I grew up in Sacramento, 1.8 million. And I looked on the map, Lattimore, North Carolina, where the college is located, 450 is the population. And there's a couple of stop signs there. And so it was a whole culture shock for me to be out there. I mean, they drive differently out there. I had to calm down my driving a bit when I got to North Carolina. And they eat different foods, fried okra. I'd never had that before, never had grits. I really didn't have biscuits and gravy growing up either. I was probably deprived as a child, but everything changed in my life. I mean, even my name changed. It went from a one-syllable word to a two-syllable word. It went from Tim to Tam. And so everything changed. And it's amazing how Southern people can take a one-syllable word and make it a two-syllable word, or make a two-syllable word and make it a one-syllable word, like oil. You know, it's not oil, it's just oil. But I had to learn a new language going there to North Carolina, but I'm so thankful for Ambassador and thankful for the balance, having the right position and also the right disposition and the humility and servanthood that was emphasized at the college. I went the same time as John Bickle. We were freshmen together, and I'm thankful how God is using him. We're going to be there at the Church of Connecticut this Sunday, so we're looking forward to seeing each other then. And of course, know Janelle and Jeremiah. And so it's a real blessing to have those connections. And I'm thankful for how God worked in my life at Ambassador Baptist College. And one of the greatest blessings I ever have received was my wife. And she grew up in Columbus, Georgia. She is the first girl that I ever dated, and I'm the first guy she ever dated. I didn't know the Lord worked it out that way, but he did. And I'm so thankful for my wife and God putting us together there in Ambassador. And after we graduated, we would move back to California, to San Diego, serve a church for several years there, and then back to Sacramento underneath my home church pastor, where I was saved, baptized, called to preach, and sent out of that same local church. And it's such a blessing. I'm very close to my home church pastor, and we've been now in evangelism for 12 years, and that's just a miracle to me, how God has taken and molded and has helped me and all of those things. And I'm just so thrilled to serve the Lord. There is nothing I'd rather do than be an evangelist. And I'll tell a little bit about that at the end of this tonight, but I'm so thankful for how God has worked in my heart. I remember many chapel services in college. Dr. Comfort was the president when we were in school, and he would pray every chapel service that God would do a life-changing work in at least one student. And I know there is chapel services where God so spoke to my heart. And two of those was when Pastor Matt Recker came and preached two messages, the call from the city, Macedonia, come over and help us, and then the call to the city. And there was such an emphasis of New York City, and Jason Walker was in school at the time. He was my RA at one point, and just a tremendous leader. So New York City was on my mind. And I remember the first time I came to New York City, I was in college, and I came up with John and Janelle and several others. And being in Lattimore for all that time, I don't think I'd gotten back to California yet that year. And we came in October, and I remember we were going to go sightseeing, and there was a city bus that blew its exhaust right in my face. And, you know, it had been so long since I'd been in the city. You know what I did? I went, man, I was trying to get it all in. I was like, oh, man, I miss the city. I miss being, have that smog. And so I was trying to get all that in. But when we came, it was in October of 2001. And so just a month after the 9/11 attacks, and we stayed with the Bickles, and we came to a service Wednesday night. How many of you remember when I was here? I'm just kidding. We stayed there with the Bickles, and I remember that next morning we were going to go out and tour the city, and Mrs. Bickle gave us a stack of tracts. I mean, I think it was this big. And in my mind, my carnal mind, I'm just like, I don't want to lug those things all around, and I'm like, man, that's just so many tracts. And so we, you know, it wasn't for the purpose of, you know, going out in the streets and handing out tracts. It's just whoever you're talking to. And so we all, you know, divvied those out. And people were so tender at that point and so hungry and talking to people on the subway. And we handed out all of those tracts before we ever came back. And it was just an amazing experience and being there. And then, of course, I've been here several other times since then. But I'm thankful for your pastor, for his faithfulness, and how God has used him here. Well, we're going to take our Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Every year I ask God to give me a theme verse for my year. And some churches do that. They have a theme verse for the church year. And so I do that for me personally. I ask God to give me a theme verse. And really, the theme verse that he gave me, I was studying through the book of Philippians, is not just became a theme verse, but it really became one of my life verses. And as I was studying the book of Philippians, we look in Philippians chapter 1, and verse 27 is one of the key verses in chapter 1. And really, it is a key verse in the entire book of Philippians. But in Philippians chapter 1, in verse 27, it says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for the privilege that it is to be here tonight. Lord, this was not on the church's calendar. It wasn't on our calendar, but it was on your calendar. Lord, you have us all here for a purpose. There is something that you want to speak to our hearts about. I thank you, Lord, for the songs that we have heard and the songs we've been able to sing. Lord, already my heart has just been so stirred. I'm so thankful, Lord, to be here tonight. And Lord, as we have opened up your word, I do pray that you'd open up our hearts. Lord, I don't know where each person's at tonight, but you do. Lord, there have been times where I've come to a church service like this with my heart not being right with you, with my heart being cold and calloused. If you find us, any of us here tonight like that, would you just rip that callousness off of us right now? Would you give us hearts of tenderness to receive your word? And Lord, I pray that you would do a life-changing work in our midst here tonight, and that, Lord, eternity would be impacted. I pray that you would be exalted, that we would be drawn nearer to you by us being here in this service tonight. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. He says there in verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, the word conversation, we think of it as conversing, and it certainly entails that. But it also means your lifestyle or the way that you live. So only let your conversation or the way that you live be in a be as it becometh or in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. He's striving in them to have a life that is becoming of the gospel of Christ. Now, this word conversation has a more deeper meaning, and it means citizenship. It's the same word that is used in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 20. You can just flip the page and look at that. For our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. I am so thankful that this life, for me who knows Christ as his Savior, this is the worst I'll ever know. I will never know the torments of the lake of fire. I'll never know all of those things. This life is the worst thing I'll ever know. I've got a great future, a great promise of heaven ahead of me. Titus 1:2, and hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've got that promise, and we've got a great future ahead of us. Our citizenship is in heaven, as that word, as that song says, this world is not my home. We are just a passing through. We have a great future ahead of us there in heaven. And so he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And I began to think about that verse and that part, that the gospel of Christ. How valuable is the gospel to Jesus Christ? He gave himself for it. That's how valuable it is. But then how valuable is the gospel to you? You know, is the gospel valuable enough to you to carry tracks on you? That when God gives you that opportunity, that you're ready to go? Is the gospel valuable enough to you to put money in the offering plate for missions? How valuable is the gospel to you? Yeah, so many times, even in the city and even in California, I can lose my passion for lost souls. I was in Los Angeles, so when we served in San Diego for several years, and with an evangelist, Paul Crow, and we were going back to San Diego from a meeting. It was at night, and we look out at the Los Angeles city lights, and all you can see is just lights after lights after lights. And my friend Paul Crow began to just weep, and he says, "Tim, don't you see it? Don't you see that? You know those lights. If it was just one person, all of those lost souls. Don't you see it?" And he was just crying, just tears were streaming down his face. And I look at it, I'm used to it. I said, "Paul, it doesn't stir me like it does you. I've gotten used to it." You know, we can get used to where we're at, where God has placed us, that we have been given the responsibility to give the gospel to others. Our hearts become cold and callous. Now, I know God's calling me an evangelist, and I should have a passion for souls, but I don't always. My heart grows cold and calloused. I remember my dad, when I was serving in a church there in San Diego, he could tell that I was getting a little discouraged about the matter of soul winning. It just seemed like the church was cold in that matter. And my dad began to preach to me and say, "Tim, God's called you to be the evangelist. You need to set the temperature. You need to be an example and be out and you know, knocking on doors and seeking to get the gospel out." He says, "Tim, not only just because of your call, but just of the fact that Christ has saved you, that ought to motivate you." And it ought to. Now you say, I should be about the gospel because I'm called to be an evangelist. And you're right. But we're all Christians, and God's given in that call to all of us to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, even if we don't have that burden, that passion, we have a command. Even if we don't feel like it, we still must be obedient to it. There are people that you can reach that I'll never be able to reach. There are people that you can reach that your pastor will never be able to reach. God's put you in that location and that home and that neighborhood, at that job and that family. There are those that you can reach with the gospel of Christ. How valuable is the gospel to you? He goes on to say that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving against each other. Oh, wait, that's not in there. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. This is our rallying cry. This is our banner. This is what unifies us. We're coming together for the faith of the gospel. Notice how many times here, just in chapter 1, Paul talks about the gospel. Look at verse number 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Verse number 12, the last part of it says, rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And then verse number 17, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. I think I may have missed verse number 7. And then defense and confirmation of the gospel. You're all partakers of my grace. And then verse 27, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This was Paul's desire to get the gospel out. And this verse, God so spoke to my heart that I needed to get back to having that zeal and that passion, that obedience to getting out the gospel. But that wasn't the verse that became a life verse for me. It was actually verse 21, Philippians 1:21. Where Paul says, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul says, for to me, you see, Christ is personal. Number one, Christ is personal. There is no God that knows its followers like our God knows us. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and know me. God already knows us. He knows everything about us. What does he know? The psalmist goes on to say, thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. He knows every time we sit down. He knows every time we stand up. He knows every time every thought. He says, thou understandest my thought afar off. You ever been misunderstood? Sure, we all have. Do you know that God never misunderstands you? He knows right where you're at. He knows everything about your life. You know, it's amazing. He knows everything about you, and yet he still loves you. He knows everything about me. He still loves me. Even though, my wife, she knows some bad things about me. I was listening to Evangelist Dwight Smith. He says, if you ever hear anything bad about me, don't believe it. I'm far worse than that. And when he said that, I was in the audience, and I said, amen. I think of J. Vernon McGee. He said, old radio Bible teacher, he says, you know, if you really knew me, you wouldn't want to listen to me. But then again, if I really knew you, I wouldn't want to waste my time. And he went on to say that if there's anything good in of us, it's of God. And yet God knows everything about us, but he still loves us. He still pours out numerous blessings. He's always good, as we sang about just a little while ago. And so he knows, he understands our thought are far off. He says, thou compassest my path and my lying down and aren't acquainted with all my ways. When you go to work tomorrow, he knows about that. He's there. He knows the co-workers that you got, the customers you've got to deal with. He's there. He knows he's acquainted with all of your ways. He says, thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. And he says, for there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. God knows everything that you say. He knows everything you think. He knows everything that you say. He knows every thought you've had today. He knows every word that you've said today. Now, that ought to convict us if we're doing what's wrong, but ought to comfort us if we're doing what's right. Here, God is omniscient. He knows everything. He says, thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. And when the psalmist thinks about God, how God knows everything about him, what is his response? In verse number 6, he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain into it. And is that not true with every attribute of God? It is high. We cannot attain into it. Someone said, we cannot think high enough thoughts about God, but we ought to try. We ought to think higher thoughts and greater thoughts about our God. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. Christ knows everything about me. He is personal to me. Our God is a very personal God. My mom and dad, I got saved when I was 5 years old and baptized when I was 12. You say, well, why did you wait so long to get baptized? Number one, I was very shy and quiet. I didn't want to get up in front of people. But then number two, I wasn't a good swimmer. And I thought the pastor might drown me. And so I'm like, well, I'm going to give my life to the Lord of the baptistry. And that's going to be it. But I got baptized when I was 12. After I got baptized, I began to grow in the Lord. And my mom and dad bought me a brand new Bible. And I began to read the Bible on my own. I went to Christian school all my life. I'm very blessed. Had Christian home and church, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I mean, my mom and dad are faithful. My dad's out on visitation all the time growing up. And just a great example. And so I, you know, have the Bible every day, you know, in school. But I began to read it on my own. And I started asking God to speak to me through his word. Began to read the book of Proverbs and use that as my devotional guide. As you know, when it was the fifth day, I'm reading Proverbs 5 or Proverbs 6, whatever the day it was. And I'm going through the book of Proverbs. And then I began to get a notebook. And I started writing down prayer requests, things that I wanted God to do in my life. And I didn't tell anybody about it. I was just telling the Lord. There was a guy in our school that I get along with people pretty well. I'm very easygoing. But there was a guy in our school that just knew exactly how to push the right buttons to get me upset. And I had a very hard time with him, probably the hardest guy I've ever had to get along with. And so I began to pray for him and pray for that. And, you know, God, help me to get along with him. And God, help me to love him. Help me to, you know, to be kind to him. And as I began to pray, you know what God began to do? God didn't change him. God changed me. And God worked in my heart so much and in that relationship that eventually that guy, Steve, flew out from Sacramento to Columbus, Georgia, to be a part of our wedding. And he was one of the ushers in our wedding. Oh, what God did in my life as a teenager through prayer. I saw God answer my mom and dad's prayers. I saw God answer my grandparents are first generation Christians. I saw God answer my grandparents' prayers. I saw God answer my pastor's prayers. But as I got alone with God and realized this God is personal to me, and I began to read the Bible on my own, begin to pour out my heart into him, have those prayer lists, I began to see God was answering my prayers. And this God was not just my pastor's God. This God was not just my grandparents' God. This God was not just my parents' God. The Lord was my shepherd. I shall not want. He is my God. He is personal to me. And it, God so worked in my heart as a teenager in this matter of God being so personal. I remember one of the girls in the youth group says, Tim, who's your best friend? Is it Scott? Is it Mike? And sincerely, I said, it's the Lord. He was my best friend. You know, he still is my best friend. There's no one, again, that knows us better than he does. And I can pour my heart out to him. Oh, when I am not right with him, I'll tell him, you know, if I've got a hard heart, a cold heart. Hey, you know, God, I really don't want to pray right now. It's okay. You go to him. Just, you know, tell him all about it. He invites us to come. He invites us to pour our heart out unto him. There's no God like our God. He knows everything about us. And so Paul says, for to me, he is personal. But then he says, for to me to live is Christ. He says that Christ is my life. Christ is personal, but then Christ is his motivation. He says, he's my life. Do you value life? I'm afraid that today our country just does not value life. I think of abortion, over 60 million babies and all the suicides and things that are happening. I was flying to Ambassador my first year in college, and I was trying to witness this guy next to me on the plane, and he's being very antagonistic against me and trying to trip me up, asking me some questions, which wasn't very hard to do back then. And so he asked me a question I'd never been asked about in my life. Never been asked about it since. He said, all right, well, if you're going to be a preacher someday, he says, what's your view on euthanasia? And I thought, wow, never been asked about that. Started thinking about it a little bit. And I'm like, well, I know the youth in America need the Lord right now. And so I'm sure, I don't know what's going on in Asia. I haven't seen the news. But I'm sure that the youth in Asia need the Lord as well. And I said, Lord, help me with my answer. And I said, sir, I've never been asked that before. And I said, but if you want to give me your phone number, I'll look it up and I'll call you. And of course, he wasn't interested in any of that. And so I got to the dorm that night. I said, Dad, I called my dad. I said, Dad, I was trying to witness this guy on the plane. He asked me about the youth in Asia. I said, I said, I haven't seen the news. What's going on in Asia? My dad's like, oh, Tim. And he had to explain to me, not youth that are in Asia, but one word, euthanasia, which is assisted suicide. And you think about how our society does not value life like it ought, but who puts the value on life? God. How valuable is life to God? John 3:16. For God so loved the world. That's you, that's me, that's everyone else around us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, it is God that gives the value. It is God that gives the purpose. 1 Timothy 2:4, will of all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Paul says, my life, my motivation, my purpose is Jesus Christ, and it is Christ that puts the value on life. Now, for Paul, you think of this matter of life, and someone said, life is what you're alive to, what excites you. If you were to take my wife and I to a department store, and we're in the purses and the shoes and that type of thing, now I'm still a young man, but something happens to me physically. My legs start to hurt. My back starts to ache. And man, I want to get out of there. I don't care about the shoes and the purses. But if you take me to the sports department or to the tools department, now I'm engaged. It brings some life to me. What Paul is saying is what really excites me, what really gives me passion, what really brings life to me is Jesus Christ. You see, for Paul, Christ was the reason for living. For Paul, Christ was the reason to get out of bed in the morning. For Paul, Christ was the reason to spread the gospel. For Paul, Christ was the reason to do what was right, to say no to sin and yes to the Lord. For Paul, Christ was the reason to endure through the many hardships and sufferings that he went through. The essence of life was Christ and having a vital spiritual union with him. Everything Paul desired or attempted was inspired by his devotion to Jesus Christ. So Philippians 1:21 becomes a valuable test in our own lives. You can fill in the blank yourself. For to me to live is what? And to die is what? Some say, for to me to live is money, and to die is to leave it all behind. Others may say, for to me to live is fame, and to die is to be forgotten. Others may say, for to me to live is power, and to die is to lose it all. We must echo with the words of the Apostle Paul, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 2:21, the other, just the page over, we're either in Philippians 1:21 or we're in Philippians 2:21. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. You see, Paul's passion, his motivation was Jesus Christ. And he wasn't just, it wasn't just knowing about him, but it was knowing him. I had a friend, evangelist friend, a pastor was really on fire for the Lord. He called him up and he says, Brother Harold, he says, did you meet with God today? And he didn't want to answer the question because he wasn't really that right with God. And so, you know how we do, we change the subject. And so that's what he did. And this pastor, he's just all, you know, zealous for the Lord. And he asked him again, did you meet with God today? And he again switched the conversation. And finally at the end, he says, would you please be honest with me, Brother Harold? Did you meet with God today? He says, Pastor, I read some of the scripture. I took a stab at praying, but I didn't meet with God. Well, are you going to do it, Brother Harold? He says, yes, if you let me get off this phone. He says, I'm going to shut my phone off. I'm going to shut the door. I'm going to stay there until I meet with God. You had your devotions, but did you meet with God? When you spent time in God's word, were you listening? Were you really having your ears tuned to what God had to say? There was, you know, here's a man that's watching the football game, and his wife is trying to get his attention, and all of a sudden she says these magic words, are you even listening? And then all of a sudden, oh, my wife's talking again. And so he turns his attention to her. And sometimes as I've read through the scriptures, I've been reading the scriptures, and God, just in that still small voice, says to me, Tim, were you even listening right there? I was just trying to speak to you. And if there's ever a time to listen, it's when God is speaking to us. It's when God is speaking to us through his word. When you read the scriptures, did you hear what God had to say to you? And then when you prayed, did you get a hold of the ear of God? You see, it's not just going through the motions of devotions. It's not the devotions that you've had. It's the devotions that you've lived. I remember my last class with a teacher who's retired, still alive, Dr. Childs. He was shutting off his the projector, and he told how many hundreds of times he had read through the Old Testament. He talked about how many hundreds of times he read through the New Testament. And he said, and it was a preacher's class, and he says, man, it doesn't matter how much I've gone through this Bible. What matters is how much the Bible's gone through me. You see, it's not just going through the motions of devotions. It's meeting with God. You had your devotions, but did you meet with God? It's not just knowing about God, but it's knowing him. And when we, you know, even in college, as we learn about soteriology, the study of salvation, it ought to excite us that we're redeemed, that he has bought us back. It ought to excite us that we're justified. Although as we learn the doctrines of Scripture, it ought not to pour cold water upon our passion. No, it ought to drive us even closer to him as we learn these things. Jeremiah 9:23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Oh, it's not just knowing about church and knowing about God. It is knowing him. Like, again, it was prayer this as we began the service, Lord, that the Lord would meet us, the Lord would draw us closer to him. I've been an evangelist for 12 years. I'm not in a rut. I know that this could be the last service I'll ever get to preach. I mean, it could be. And I'm not in a rut. I want to treat every service as an opportunity to get closer to God, just to get to point it back to him. I think of Will Thompson, who wrote a tremendous song. And he says, Jesus is all the world to me. Is he all the world to you? He says, he's my life. He's my joy. He's my all. He is my strength from day to day. This is a tough time in America, a tough time to live. But he is our strength. Is he your strength from day to day? Without him, I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. Oh, that's what the Lord wants to be to us. Everything. Because without him, we can do nothing. But with him, we can do all things through Christ. And so Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul says, Christ is personal. He's my motivation, but he's my goal. He's my goal in life. It's to pursue Christ, to know him. That Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death. That was his passion, to know Christ. Is it your passion to know Christ? Are you pursuing him? Now he says there in verse 21 that death is gain. To die is gain. I'm looking forward to being in heaven. I'm looking forward to the many things about heaven. I was listening to Brother Comfort many years ago, and he said he was in a revival meeting at a church, and the pastor says, I want to have a time of testimony of just what you're looking forward to about heaven. And so various ones stood up and gave some great testimonies, you know, things that we're going to look forward to about heaven. Someone says, I'm looking forward to no more sin. And I say, hallelujah to that. No more of this wicked flesh, this world, the devil. We're going to be there in heaven, that perfect place. And another one says, I'm looking forward to the beauties of heaven. And I've had the privilege of being in all 50 states and seeing some of the beauties of God's creation. And what is it going to be like when we're there in heaven? Another one says, I'm looking forward to when there's no more sickness, no more pain. Some of you right now tonight, you are in physical pain. Someday that's all going to be over. And there's going to be no more pain, no more sickness. Another one stood up and said, I'm looking forward to seeing my husband who's gone on before me. And oh, what a wonderful thing that's going to be reunited with loved ones that have gone on before us. But as there was testimony after testimony after testimony, but the comfort said, my heart began to become grieved, because out of all the testimonies that night, not one person mentioned Jesus Christ. Do you know what's the best thing about heaven? God himself. He's the main attraction. There's no need of sun or the moon. He's the light of it. He's the main attraction of heaven. Now, I'm not trying to diminish any of those things that I just said. I want to exalt them as high as I can. But even more than that, I want to exalt the Lord even higher than all of that, because he is the main attraction. I love what J. Vernon McGee said in his commentary about this verse. He says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is more Christ." More Christ. You get all of him, and he gets all of you. No more hindrances. No more distractions. You get all of him, he gets all of you. The best thing about heaven is Christ himself. He says there in verse 23, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." You see, Christ was his passion, but Christ was his goal. He was pursuing Christ. Now, God used this verse in my life to change me and my thinking. And I mentioned God called me to be an evangelist when I was 15 years old. I fought that call for 3 months. I argued it with the Lord. I said, "Lord, how about I be a youth pastor? How about I be a pastor? I'm just thinking evangelist is opposite of what I am. I mean, there's just no way I could ever be an evangelist." I'm like, "Lord, it just can't happen." And after 3 months of fighting that, I finally surrendered in a communion service. And I remember putting out my hands and I said, "Lord, I'll do it. I surrender. But you have a lot of work to do on me." And the biggest thing was, can I trust God to mold me and make me to be an evangelist? And I struggled. I remember the first time I preached, and that was a struggle. I thought I'd go on for 20 minutes. I preached for 6 minutes. And I was a senior in high school. I went to Ambassador. I struggled in the preaching classes. Some of those guys, they could already preach when they came. And it was just a struggle through all of that. And so many people in my life have said, "Tim, I can't see you being an evangelist." You know what I would say? I can't either. But God's called. God's called me. And that, this is the direction I'm heading. And every major decision I've ever made has been in the light of God's call on my life to be an evangelist. I grew up in Sacramento. God calls me to Ambassador, 2,700 miles away from home. I didn't know anybody there. And why did I go to Ambassador? Because God called me an evangelist. When Megan and I began to date, I said, "Now, Megan," I said, "I have no idea how God's going to work this out, but God's called me to be an evangelist. That's where I'm heading." I said, "If this does not appeal to you at all, let's break it off right now." She said, my assistant pastor at my home church said to me one time, "Megan, you'd make a great evangelist wife someday." So in her mind, she thought maybe God would have me marry an evangelist. And then we moved to San Diego to learn more of the heart of the pastor. And now based in our home church. Why? Because God's called us into evangelism. And every major decision has been in the light of evangelism. But you know what my goal in life is? Not evangelism. My goal in life must be Jesus Christ. You see, sometimes we use God as a means to accomplish our goal of whatever it is. Like I'm using God as a means to accomplish maybe my goal of being an evangelist. And that's not right. No, God is the goal. And you know what he does? He uses evangelism to draw me closer to him. There's no ministry in my life that has drawn me nearer to God than being an evangelist. I cannot do this without him. I can't do it. God has to do it through me. I am helpless. I am dependent upon him. And I've got to get to him to help us in all these things. And know that no ministry has drawn me nearer to him than being an evangelist, or than evangelism. And that's why I'm an evangelist. It's one of the main reasons why I'm an evangelist. It draws me closer to Christ. And so Christ ought to be the goal. You see, you can go through the motions of ministry. You can go through the motions of church and the various things that you're doing, but are you pursuing Christ? Are you seeking him first? For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Are you pursuing Jesus Christ? Let's go to the Lord in prayer.